Man, the book of 2 John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love these little short books that really have so much great stuff packed in such a short space. But he starts out with this salutation, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." Now, a lot of people have wondered, what does this mean? Because is this just writing to an individual woman? Because it's all singular and it's written to the elect lady and her children. But if you think about it, look at the very last verse of this book. It says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." So I think probably more likely what's going on here is that the elect lady is probably just a metaphor or symbolic for a church. And then when he says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee," it's probably like a sister church that he's writing from. Now, if you were to take this as just, he just happens to be writing to this, you know, random woman, it doesn't really end up changing a lot of the meaning of what's in this epistle. But I'm going to show you a little bit why I think that that's probably what's going on, is that he's writing from one church to another. Obviously, a huge portion of the New Testament is just overtly written to churches, right? Church at Ephesus, Church of Galatia. God works in and through the local church. And so when he says in verse number one, "The elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth," watch this, "and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." This is an interesting statement that he would say that, you know, all they that have known the truth also love you, elect lady, and your children. Now, the thing that I want to do in this evening's sermon is really tie all this together in 2 John, because 2 John has a lot of great teachings in it, but sometimes it's not really obvious what the connection is from one to the next, because he starts out talking about how he loves her and everybody who's known the truth loves her, and then he's kind of commanding her and her children to love one another. And then all of a sudden he just kind of changes gears and starts talking about false prophets and how we should not even bid them Godspeed. We don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. And so I want to kind of tie this all together, because I don't think that this is just a hodgepodge of ideas here. Obviously, one idea is flowing into the next here. And there's an important truth that I want to get across from this. So first of all, I want to say that when the Bible talks about the truth here, it says, you know, all they that have known the truth, and then it says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." I think that this could be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And let me explain to you why I say that. Because in the Gospel of John, also written by the same human author, Jesus Christ talks about how the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he goes into great detail about how after he's glorified, after he's risen from the dead, the Comforter is going to come. And he says that he's with you and he shall be in you. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And so he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. He's with you now. He shall be in you. He's going to be with you forever. And that kind of mirrors the same kind of language here, where he says, "The truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." Right? So we are permanently indwelled by the Spirit of Truth. And the Bible says here that John loves the elect lady and her children, and not him only, but also all they that have known the truth. So we as Christians, if we actually know God well, if we actually are saved and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, but that we're also walking in the Spirit and we know God, like the Apostle Paul said, you know, that I may know him. Not just a matter of vaguely knowing who he is or just intellectually knowing the truth, but really knowing God and really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul talks about that being the aspiration of his life in Philippians chapter 3, then you are going to have love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what John's saying here. He says, "I love you, and I'm not the only one who loves you. All they that have known the truth." What he's saying is, you know, all actual godly Christians who know God and are walking with God and are right with God, they love other saved Christians. They love the elect lady and her children. They love good churches. They love good pastors. They love good people. You think about one of the qualifications for the pastor is that he be a lover of good men. They be a lover of good men, right? Because it's a bad sign when people don't love the children of God and they don't love godly preachers. They don't love men of God. They don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we as Christians, if we're saved and we're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's love. And so we're going to love one another. And so John starts out by kind of modeling this by saying, you know, I love the elect lady and her children in the truth. Not me only, all they that have known the truth feel the same way. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So it seems that there's probably a deficiency in love at this church that he's writing to, because typically you would write to people telling them to fix a problem. If he says, hey, look, I'm writing this to you. I really want you to love one another. It's very repetitive because he's saying, like, I love you. I love your children. All they that have known the truth love you. We're doing this for the truth's sake, in truth and in love, you know, and I just really want you guys to love one another. So maybe this was an issue in the audience's, you know, heart, that they don't have the right kind of love for one another, and he's trying to correct that. Now, it says in verse number 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now, we don't want to miss a single word in the Bible, right? Every word is important. And so notice it does not say, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, or that I found all thy children walking in truth. Do you see the of there? And what the Bible is saying here is, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, meaning that it's only a portion or a part or a fraction of the elect lady's children that are walking in truth. And here's the sad reality of the world that we live in, okay, is that when we win people to Christ, they are not always going to continue walking in truth and serving God and walking in the Spirit. Because remember, again, I think that truth and the Spirit here go hand in hand, because it's called the Spirit of Truth, use a lot of the same language. And so walking in the Spirit is something that most Christians are not doing, unfortunately. So chances are, if we go out and get someone saved, if we win someone to Christ, you know, they're not necessarily going to follow in our footsteps, right? Now, our physical children don't always follow in our footsteps. But guess what? Our spiritual children also don't always follow in our footsteps. And again, I do not think that this epistle is being written to one single woman and her literal biological children. I think it's much more likely that it's being written to a church, and that the children are the people that they've won to Christ, the spiritual children. The next page, when you're in 3 John, you know, he's writing unto the well-beloved Gaius, and he says, hey, I'm so glad that I heard that you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, you know, implying that Gaius is his son. Again, I don't think Gaius is John's biological son. I think it's his son in the faith, sort of like Paul writes to Timothy, my son in the faith, Titus, my son in the faith, Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. So if we sort of use scripture to interpret scripture, I think it's most likely that he's saying, look, you know, I'm writing to you and your converts, the people that you've won to Christ, God's people, Christians, you know, I'm rejoicing that of them are walking in truth. What does that mean? Some of them, a portion of them, a part of them. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And so here's the thing. You know, if I go out and win 100 people to Christ and 99 of them just don't really end up doing much for God and just end up just kind of being a nobody spiritually, right? But then I have like one that actually follows in my footsteps and becomes a soul winner and serves God, you know, I'm not going to be upset and down like, oh man, this stinks. Look at all the people who aren't serving God. Look at all the ones who don't pan out. You know, I think we should just be happy about the ones who do pan out. You know, if the Apostle Paul goes out and wins thousands of people to the Lord, and then a certain portion of them are serving God, or if the Apostle John, you know, founds a church or wins a bunch of people to Christ, and then some of their converts are panning out, and some of those people are following in the footsteps and carrying the torch, then that should be enough to get us excited. you know, that some of them are serving God. Because if you have this attitude of every single person that I win to Christ, they have to get baptized, they have to join the church, they have to just clean up their life and go soul winning and live for God, then you're not going to stick with it. Because isn't that one of the biggest criticisms of soul winning out there? Is like, oh, you're winning people to Christ, but how come they're not all in the church? How come they're not all serving God? How come they're not all walking in truth? Well, I just rejoice greatly that I found of them walking in truth. And the problem with this attitude that says, oh, well, they have to all pan out, is that it doesn't match the Bible and it doesn't match reality. Okay, and many of you here that are saved Christians could probably point to a time in your life when you weren't panning out. Right? I mean, what about people here who got saved and you didn't start serving God right away? Or maybe you got backslidden and out of church for years and now you're back serving God again, right? Did you just not pan out for those few years? Yeah, I mean, that's just life, unfortunately. Okay? And here's the thing. Just use a little bit of logic. If every saved Christian just kept serving God their whole lives, then wouldn't the whole world just be evangelized within a few years or decades? Think about it, because it's like, we'd get somebody saved, and then they'd get somebody saved. And I've done this math before, where like, if I just get one person saved per year, and then each of my converts gets one person saved per year, in 30 years, the entire world would be saved with a rate of soul winning of just one person saved per year. Now, a lot of people may not believe that, but that's how math works. It's true, right? Because on year two, there'd be two of us. On year three, there'd be four of us. On year four, there'd be eight of us, you know, and it would keep doubling. And you can just use exponents. You can just type it into your calculator, 2 to the 30th power. That's how many people you're going to have saved 30 years later. Okay? And after 34 years, the entire world is saved, which is obviously never going to happen. You know what that proves to me? Is that most people are not getting one salvation per year. It proves to me that most saved Christians are getting zero salvations per year. We're talking probably 99% of saved Christians are getting approximately zero people saved per year. It's just math. And you say, no, that's not true. A real saved Christian, you know, they're going to live for God. They're going to be a fisher of men. They're going to be winning souls. Then you just don't know math. You literally are failing at math right now. Okay? Because it just doesn't make any sense. Because even if just the people in this room would win one person to the Lord each year, if every single one of our converts would then turn around and win one person to the Lord per year, again, we'd have the whole world evangelized in 30 years. And so it's just not happening. It's not true. It's not real. So don't let people deceive you and trick you that, oh, soul winning's ineffective because your converts aren't, you know, going out and doing great works for God. They're not faithful to church. They're not soul winning. They're not whatever. Because you know what? That's just the reality, is that churches are, you know, filled with Christians who do nothing. And then the world's also filled with saved Christians who just don't go to church because they're lazy, because they're disobedient, because they're backslidden, because they're not right with God. I mean, how many times do we run into somebody out soul winning, gives us a perfect answer on salvation, super solid on the gospel. Where do you go to church? Oh, well, I haven't really been going, right? Or how about these liberal fun centers that are packed with a mix of saved and unsaved? You know, let's say that, you know, some of them are like half saved, half unsaved. But you know what? The saved people, they didn't get saved at that fun center. They got saved from some soul winner. They got saved at some Baptist camp as a kid. They got saved in some hard preaching church earlier in their life. And now they've just kind of washed up in some fun center. And it's like, really, is that really that different from staying home? If you're going to go to a fun center where they're not even preaching the real Bible, they have some fake Bible, NIV Bible, ESV Bible, some watered-down version, give you some little TED Talk sermonette for 20 minutes. You jam for Jesus with their music for a few minutes and then go home. It's like, oh yeah, wow, that's so different than staying home. Folks, most Christians are doing nothing. So if we can just find that some of our children are walking in truth, that's exciting. We should rejoice greatly. And we should be like a glasses half full kind of a guy. And really, it's not even really half full. It's more like, hey, the glass is like 1% full. Don't get mad that it's 99% empty. Just be happy for that little teaspoon of water that's in the bottom of the glass. Because that's the Christian life. That's just the sad reality of it. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it. It's just real. Okay, I've been serving God for decades. I've been soul winning for decades. I've been in all kinds of Baptist churches. It's the same way everywhere. Tons of people washing up, tons of people crashing and burning, tons of people getting backslidden, tons of people not panning out, tons of people getting saved, swearing that they're going to come to church and not showing up. This is an old story, my friend. It's been going on much longer than any of us have been alive. So he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Because, of course, truth is defined by the commandment that God has given us. The word of God, what he has prescribed, that's what determines truth. So it's, are they walking in truth according to the Bible, according to the commandment of God? And then he says, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And then look at this conjunction, for many deceivers are entered into the world. So this kind of got me thinking, because I was thinking to myself, you know, what's that for connecting? Because that's a conjunction. So he's saying, hey, you need to love one another because many deceivers are gone into the world. And I was thinking, like, what do many deceivers going out into the world have to do with us loving one another? You know, how is us loving one another going to stop the deception that's being perpetrated by these antichrists and false teachers? Well, I'll tell you how. It's because of the fact that when people don't have a proper love for their brothers and sisters in Christ, they get envious, they get angry, they get bitter, they get disgruntled, and what they end up doing is they end up leaving for a wrong reason, leaving out of spite or just, you know, breaking fellowship because they're just disgruntled about something stupid. But what ends up happening is that they will then end up going after false doctrine or embracing heresy just to kind of sock it to the people that they're mad at. Like, have you noticed that a lot of people will just side with anything if it's against Pastor Anderson, if it's against Pastor Shelley? You know, it's just like, it doesn't matter what it is. They just want to take the other side so bad, even if it's a Greek Orthodox guy or something. They'd rather put a Greek Orthodox icon on the screen and talk about how the Greek Orthodox guy is right on this point or whatever. And you're just like, what in the world? That's a false prophet. That's idolatry. That's wicked, right? But why would someone do that? Well, think about biological children. It's sort of like the child who gets mad at his parents. So he decides, oh, I'm going to go out and just do the one thing that's going to make them madder than anything. You know, whatever's going to irk them the most. And maybe, you know, this could be like, oh, I'm going to show mom and dad, I'm going to go get a tattoo or something. You know, I know my parents don't like tattoos. I'm going to go get a tattoo just to kind of stick it to them, you know, just to kind of burn them, right? And you can see sometimes people do things. It's not even necessarily what they want to do or what they would do, but it's like they're just doing it. And there's a word for this in the Bible. It's called variance. You know, it's a work of the flesh. The Bible talks about if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to fulfill the works of the flesh. And there's all kinds of, you know, wicked things that you do, whether it's theft or fornication or, you know, adultery, envy, wrath, strife. But then one of them is variance. And what is variance? I think a good definition for variance is like being different for the sake of being different. Variance. Like you just have to be contrarian, froward. Variant, like I'm going to show you by I'm just going to go in the exact opposite direction of what you're doing. Like for example, you know, a pastor got mad at me and my preaching on disciplining children. So then he's like, oh yeah, well, I don't even believe God disciplines his children at all. And he started preaching that God does not chastise his children at all. That we do not get disciplined by God. We do not get chastised by God at all. And it was just bizarre. He ran off all his church members, ran it into the ground. Now he changed his church into a non-denominational church. And of course, I'm talking about Joe Jones. You know, now it's some non-denom church, and he's getting into church history and all this goofball stuff. And so that's what I'm talking about, variance. You know, and so here's the thing. You know, if you actually love one another, if we love our pastor, if we love our friends at church, if we love our brothers and sisters, we love our mom and dad, we love our friends, we love the church, and we have a good attitude and a right attitude, then here's the thing, we're much more likely to stay with sound doctrine. So if you're in a good church and you're in one accord with that church, you're probably much more likely to stay on a good doctrinal path. You know, I mean, I could give examples of this all night. I mean, there was this one guy who went to our church, and this guy loved our church, loved soul winning, you know, was real happy here. Everything was great, but he ended up marrying a woman who just had a bad attitude about our church. And she just, you know, she acted like she liked our church until the wedding day, literally. And then literally just the next Sunday, she just starts showing up and just frowning, crossing her arms. All of a sudden, she just hates our church. So obviously, she was just pretending to like it because she wanted to marry bro. And so then it was like a light switch. This woman just hates our church after that. And just week after week, she's just bitter. All of a sudden, you know, she's just saying that everything I'm preaching is wrong. I'm wrong on the rapture. I'm wrong on the Jews. It's all this stuff that she had totally just big smile, just been loving it before she's married, right? So then, you know, basically I talked to this guy and he said, man, I really don't want to leave the church, but it's messing up my marriage. And, you know, it's really just not good and whatever. And I just said, hey, you know, just go to a different independent fundamental Baptist church. You know, there's no reason to, you know, just have to be at this church. There are other good churches in this area. It's sad that your wife is just refusing to get right with God or whatever. But I just said, you know, if that's what you have to do, then why don't you take her to one of these other, you know, good soul winning churches in this area or whatever. But it's like you fast forward a few years, and this guy is not even a Baptist, some Protestant with all these, and what I mean is like mainline Protestant, obviously. Some kind of mainline Protestant, just stupid doctrines, church history, blah, 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 dumb half-Catholic crap. And you're just, and look, I believe this guy is saved, you know, but the problem is when you get out of a good church, you know, your life can tend to go downhill. You know, and it's sad, and I was trying to help him because he's just saying, like, my wife is just malfunctioning, and this is destroying my marriage. So I'm just trying to look out for the guy. Like, I don't want your marriage to be destroyed, you know? And you know, I can't make this guy lead or get his wife in line or something, so I'm not just going to be like, be a man, you know? I mean, he knows what he's supposed to do. He just maybe just doesn't have the strength to do it. I don't know. But the point is that, you know, I can't do things for people. I was just trying to help bro out and say, hey, you know, maybe you can go to another church that God's blessing, another good soul-winning independent fundamental Baptist church, if she just has some weird grit in her craw about faithful word. But you see how not loving the church, not loving the brethren, not loving the good thing that was going here led her outside the church, right? Now they're going to some stupid Protestant mainline church. What in the world? So now you can kind of maybe see the connection here between the first part of 2 John and the second part of 2 John. Because he's saying, look, you got to love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment. And it's that commandment that you've had from the beginning. You know, if you love one another, you're more likely to stay on the right track with the right doctrine, the right lifestyle, the right beliefs, the right works. You get out of a good church, and next thing you know, you're just drifting. And then you become susceptible to false teachers. Like I said, I believe this guy's saved, but his pastor's probably not saved. Half the people in his new church probably aren't saved. I think these mainline Protestant, high church Protestants are mainly saved or mainly unsaved. Well, you know, if you go soul winning and talk to them. And so here's the thing. There's no danger of any of us ever losing our salvation. Because we have eternal life, we shall never perish, no man can pluck us out of God's hand. But you know what? There is a danger of us being influenced by false teachers and being influenced by these deceivers that have gone out into the world. And I'm telling you, being at a church like Faithful Word keeps you on a straight path spiritually. Because we all need the hard preaching. We all need the constant reminders about doctrine. We constantly need fundamental doctrine hammered. We constantly need sin preached against. We all need it, myself included. Like, we all need to get together and revisit these things all the time. And you need to be surrounded by iron that's going to sharpen iron. Okay, and being in this kind of an environment is the best thing for your marriage. It's the best thing for your soul winning. It's the best thing for you spiritually. And we could talk about person after person after person. We could just give anecdotes all night about the people who leave and then they get backslidden. Next thing you know, it's either marriage falling apart, false doctrine, getting into weird doctrine, you know, just not soul winning, or just totally out of church, not going to church anywhere, etc. And so how do we guard against that? You know, one of the best things you could do to guard against that is to really plug into church. Amen. You know, don't just be like a fringe person who doesn't really engage, who doesn't really love the brethren, who doesn't really love the people, who doesn't really love the church. You're just kind of showing up and just kind of listening and judging, and you're just kind of on the fringe. You know what? Hey, come a little early and fellowship a little bit. Stay after and fellowship. You know, go on one of these trips. Go out soul winning. Talk to your soul winning partner a little bit. Get to know your soul winning partner. You know what? Start loving and taking an interest in other people. Get plugged in. And when you're a part of the group and you have a right attitude toward the people around you, you know, you're more likely to stay with it. Right? Than the people who just have a bad attitude. They're going to do the exact opposite. They're going to be like, man, I'm so mad at Pastor Anderson. I'll show you. I'll become a Calvinist. You know, I'm going to show Pastor Anderson, I'm going to embrace weird end times positions or something. It doesn't really do anything to me. But that's how people are. That's what they do. That's human nature. And so he says in verse number 5, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, right? So it's not like this is complicated. It's not like this is revolutionary or groundbreaking. Hey, we're supposed to love one another as believers. We're supposed to love one another in the church. No, but we just need to do it, though. And here's the thing. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we already know just to emphasize the fact that we need to be doing those things, not just knowing them, right? Because sometimes you're going to show up to a sermon, and I hope that you always learn something new from my sermons, but realistically, there are probably going to be some sermons where you're like, I already kind of know all this. Well, if that's the case, that's okay, because sometimes you need to have your pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. You know, I know that sin is wrong, but I still like to have somebody get up and yell at me that a certain sin is wrong every once in a while, because then I'm probably less likely to do it if that's just in the forefront of my mind. It's being emphasized, you know, and we need these reminders, even these obvious, basic foundational truths of loving one another, you know, it needs to be reiterated. We need unity. We need to love one another. We need friendship. We need to strive to get along. We need to care about one another, love one another, and not get bitter and angry at one another. And you know, it's, and I'm not saying this just because I'm the pastor, being bitter at the pastor is the worst thing for you. Okay, and here's why. Because I'm getting up and preaching to you three times a week. It's going to be really hard for you to receive my message if you're mad at me and have bitterness toward me and a grudge against me. How are you going to receive the word that I'm giving you if you have that attitude? And this is why a lot of times, you know, I try not to even always correct people to their face all the time. Sometimes I'll, you know, send someone else to do a correction because I don't want to embarrass people or create some kind of smoke between me and that person. Because I just feel like, man, you know, if they're mad at someone else, you know, they'll probably live. But if they're mad at me, it's going to be really hard for them to hear what I'm preaching on Sunday morning or to hear what I'm preaching on Sunday night. And so I would encourage you, if you have bitterness in your heart toward me, you know, you either need to get rid of it. You know, just think about all the things that you like about me or something and just get rid of that attitude. Or honestly, you need to go to a church where there's a pastor that you're not mad at and that you're not bitter at and that you don't have a grudge against, because at least maybe you can get his message. But I think you're going to have a really hard time growing and learning from the truths that I'm giving you if you don't respect the messenger, right? Because if I'm listening to someone preach and I don't respect that person, it's going to be a lot harder for me to get the message then if I'm listening to somebody that I have great love and respect for, then I'm hanging on every word, I'm getting the teaching, I'm listening, I'm ready to receive. I'm open to the truth that's being preached. And so bitterness and anger and frustration toward the people around us is the opposite of this love one another that we're looking for. And instead of leading to us being solid on our foundation and staying with the original truths and the fundamental beliefs of being a Baptist, instead it leads to variance and seeking out exotic doctrines just to be different, right? And guess what? We're right. And so if you're going to just be like, well, I just want to be as different from Pastor Anderson as I can. Well, here's the thing. Pastor Anderson's right about most things. I'm not saying I'm right about everything, but I'm right about most things. I'm right about the big things. And so therefore, if you're going to try to be variant from me, you're going to end up in some weird territory in a lot of areas. That's what I strongly believe. And so the Bible says here, this is love, verse 6, that you walk after his commandments, right? So love is going to translate into the right actions, right? So if we have the right attitude, we're going to have the right actions. If we love one another in the church, we're not going to be harming each other in the church, right? We're going to be doing good unto one another. We're going to want to be here. We're not going to dread going to church. We're going to look forward to going to church. We're not going to be thinking like, oh, man, I have to go to church. Oh, I don't want to be around those church people. You know, that's a horrible attitude. It should be like, hey, I want to go see my friends at church. Hey, I can't wait to get together with other people who believe like me, who are like-minded. That's going to help us stay with those things that we've heard from the beginning, right? What does the Bible say? Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. It's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace, right? We want to be established. We want to be solid on things and not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Being in a solid church that has a track record of teaching truth for a long time and being steadfast and being fundamental, you know, if you stay in that church, they can help keep you tethered to truth. Even if you get backslidden and you're not reading your Bible a lot, at least the church can keep you tethered somewhat. Now, hopefully you'll get back right with God, you'll get back right into Bible reading, but let's face it, realistically in the Christian life, Bible reading is gonna wax and wane. Right? There are going to be times in your life, I think if we were all honest, we'd say, hey, there are times in our lives when we're reading our Bible a lot, and there are times when we slack off on our Bible reading. But here's the thing, if you're in a good, solid, fundamental church, even when you're slacking, at least the church is going to keep you tethered. You're not just going to go careening off into, you know, a no man's land of weird doctrine. And so it says, this is love, that you walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now look, obviously the deceiver and an antichrist, we're talking about somebody who is not saved. This is not a backslidden Christian. This is not a disgruntled person who's in the flesh and not walking in the spirit. No, this is just a totally unsaved, false prophet, wicked person who's going to hell. There's no danger in any of us ever becoming that because we're saved. But here's the danger, that we could come under the influence of such a person. And apparently it is possible for saved Christians to be influenced by people like that, or he wouldn't be warning us about them. Hey, you got to watch out, guys, because there's all these false prophets that are gone out in the world. And what does he say in verse 8? Look to yourselves. So he's saying, look, there's these horrible false prophets out there, damnable heresy that they're preaching. Be careful. Well, why would he tell you to be careful if there's no danger for you? The danger is that you get influenced by these people. You're not going to go all the way to where they are. You can't go where they are. They're damned. But what you can do is be screwed up and influenced and get halfway there and get goofed up on doctrine and become unfruitful and unprofitable as a servant for the Lord. So he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John's saying, look, we put work into you guys. We've been teaching you guys. We've reached you guys. We've gotten you guys saved, or at least, you know, trained you, invested in you. We want to get the full reward because, you know, frankly, if I win people to Christ and get them soul winning, I want them to keep soul winning because I feel like they're kind of like, it's like a multi-level marketing scheme. Like they're on my downline.
You know, I want some people on my downline that are productive so I can get a full reward. You know, I don't want people that I like. Think about it. If I trained a pastor, right, and I train and ordain a pastor, and then he's going out and doing great works for God, you know, hey, that's like an accomplishment that I can look at and say, hey, maybe I'm going to get some kind of a reward from God for what he's doing. If I train him, I get a dividend, exactly. And so, you know, I get a piece of that action in the reward department. That seems to be what John is saying here. And if that guy just crashes and burns, well then, you know, now I'm going to not get the full reward that I could have gotten if that guy would have continued that I had trained and ordained and taught. You know, and so he's saying that to all the Christians in this church, man, woman, boy, and girl, just, hey, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, we want you to keep being productive on our behalf because we train and taught you and, you know, we want you to keep up the good work. And then he goes on to say this, and I think this is such an important verse. You know, you should commit it to memory. You should think about it often. It's a great verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And what this is saying when it says transgress, the literal meaning of the word transgress, if we even just break it up into its etymological parts here, transgress, okay? What does trans mean? Cross, across, right? What does gress mean? Go, right? Progress, you're going forward, right? Progress. If you regress, you're going backwards. Okay? And so the Bible is saying here that if someone transgresses, meaning that they go across a line. Now, sometimes in the Bible when it talks about transgressions, we're talking about sinning because you're crossing the line when it comes to God's commandments. You know, you cross the line into stealing, cross the line into murder, adultery, whatever. But here we're talking about crossing a doctrinal line. We're not talking about crossing a sin line. We're talking about crossing a doctrinal line. You transgress, you cross a line, and you're no longer abiding in the doctrine of Christ. So, you know, if there's a circle drawn and everything within the circle is sound doctrine about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, right? And we're not talking about just, you know, opinions about secondary issues. I mean, we're talking about like core doctrines of the faith. Things like Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is coming again someday, right? Jesus Christ born of a virgin, right? Just these very clear, basic teachings. Whoever crosses that line and deviates from the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says, hath not God, and the idea here is that this person is not saved. Okay, so here's the thing. Saved Christians can get goofed up doctrinally. They can get influenced by false teachers. They can believe a lot of dumb things and get backslidden, believe things because they have a wrong attitude and they're trying to be variant, believe things because they failed to study and show themselves approved. But there's a certain line that they're not going to cross. They're not going to cross the line and say, oh, I don't believe Jesus is God anymore. I don't believe in the deity of Christ anymore. Oh, I don't believe in the virgin birth anymore or something. Oh, I don't think Jesus is coming back or something. You know, those are things that are beyond the pale. And when you see somebody crossing that line, it just tells you that they don't have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, obviously, one of the big enemies in the first century AD for the apostles and the early Christians, their biggest opponent is the Jews, right? Now, today, obviously, there are a lot of other false religions that have a lot more influence, that are a lot more of a threat than Judaism, you know. But obviously, this applies to any and all false religions that are transgressing the doctrine of Christ. I mean, if you have Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they're way outside of the doctrine of Christ. This would apply to them too. But obviously, a lot of what's in view in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John has to do with Jews. You know, denying that Jesus is the Messiah and so forth, right? And that's why there's this emphasis on, you know, having both the Father and the Son.
because there's this attitude that says, well, the Jews have the Father, but they don't have the Son. And he's explaining, no. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You know, you gotta have Jesus. You gotta be in the doctrine of Christ. You gotta believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. If you go outside that, you're not saved. And so this is exactly what's being taught in 1 John 2:19, when it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Okay, and so, and the idea here is not that they just left this church in particular. It's talking about departing from the faith, right? When they say, oh, you know what? I'm going to go join the Roman Catholic Church. I'm going to go join the Greek Orthodox Church. I'm Muslim now. I'm Jewish now. I'm a Mormon now. This just tells you this person was never saved in the first place. They went out from us only so that it would just be made apparent that they were never of us in the first place. 1 John 2:19, and I think that this is teaching the exact same thing, and it's just a second witness of this exact truth of 1 John 2:19. So he's saying, look, these people who get way off doctrinally, they're not saved. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Beware of them. Stay with the right doctrine. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He's saying, look, have nothing to do with these people. Do not even be friendly to them. Don't even be friendly. Hey, have a good day. Godspeed. God bless. He's saying, these people are wicked. Have nothing to do with them. Shun them. Avoid them. Damnable. We shouldn't just hang out with damnable heretics and be their friends and just act like they're fine if they've crossed these kind of lines. You know what I mean? And just hey, have a good day, buddy, when they're coming and preaching damnable heresy to you. That isn't right. It says, he that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, you know, I'm not going to go out and give the Jehovah's Witnesses water and help them out and say, hey, guys, stay cool out there. Have a good day. No, it's just like, burn, baby, burn. They're damnable heretics. We're not going to be nice to them. We're not going to be friendly to them. We're not going to bid them Godspeed. And when they come to our house, we're not going to invite them in. Oh, I got to bring them in and evangelize them. Nope, not happening. Send them away. That's what the Bible says. And here's the thing. Again, you will see people leave a church like ours, and occasionally, rarely, you'll see someone leave a church like ours and go join a false religion. Like in the history of our church, our church has been around for 21 years. In 21 years, we have had two men leave the church and go join the Greek Orthodox Church. Or Russian Orthodox Church. Who cares? They all go in the same compartment of hell as far as I'm concerned. You know, I don't know if God separates them out or not. I don't know if they go to different circles or not. But the point is, in 21 years, we've had two guys that have left the church and went to the Orthodox Church. I'm just telling you right now, those guys are for sure unsaved and going to hell. Period. Because they, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And now they're evangelizing, you know, the Orthodox Church. There was another lady at our church who, she left the church because I preached against flat earth. And she got really offended that I preached against flat earth. And so she left the church. And then she was spotted less than a year later. And she was handing out literature for the Campbellite cult, a.k.a. the Church of Christ, which teaches baptismal regeneration, seven steps to salvation, total damnable heresy of the Campbellite cult. You know what? That woman was never saved in the first place. Period. Because there's no way you're going to go out and just start preaching a false gospel. Okay, now look, you can go out of here and get influenced by false doctrine. You can go out of here, get backslidden, go to liberal churches, watered down churches, even churches that are filled with unsaved people. But you're not going to go out and just embrace heresy about Christ. That you're just proving to us that you were never saved in the first place. That's what 1 John 2:19 teaches. That's what 2 John chapter number 9 teaches. And so you'll see that happening. And look, I'm telling you, there are people that go out of here, and I'm not talking about the people who go join the Orthodox Church or the Campbellites or whatever. I'm saying there are people who go out of here, though, and they will go pal around with people who deny the Trinity. They don't deny the Trinity, But they'll go be friends with people that deny the Trinity. They'll go be friends with people who don't believe in the second coming of Christ or whatever. And, it, you know, it just goes to show you the wickedness in their heart, the bitterness, where they would basically say, well, you know what? My hatred for God's people is blinding my eyes so much that just my enemy's enemy is my friend. No matter how damnable they are, no matter how heretical they are. This is the road that that takes you down. And so the safeguard is walking in love. The safeguard is loving the brotherhood, getting plugged into local church. And you know what I found is that the people who tend to be the healthiest church members, the people who tend to be the church members that stay in it for the long haul, are the ones who plug in socially and plug in to the work and get out there, and they're productive and they work well with others. And they get along with other people and they're striving for unity. Those are the people that make it, that pan out, right? Fringe people are just ready for the devil to pick them off. If you're a fringe person, it's sort of like the lion is going to get the wildebeest or whatever. And I'm not, you know, an expert on these things. But he's going to pick off the one who's lagging away from the herd or lagging behind or something, right? The devil's walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we're on the fringes of the church, if we're half in, half out, if we're on the edges, we're easier pickings for the devil than the guy who's totally plugged in. And you know what? It's a lot easier for people to just rage leave a church and just burn it all down on their way out when they don't really have any friends at the church anyway. Right? If you actually had meaningful relationships at the church and actually cared about people at the church and people, you know, that you were close to, you'd probably think twice before just burning it all down over something stupid. And I bet you that there are probably people in this very room that have gotten backslidden at times and thought about quitting and thought about giving up, and some other person in the church told you, hey, wake up, you're being stupid, stay with it. And now you're like, yeah, I'm glad I listened to him. I'm glad I stayed with it. I'm glad I listened to her. I'm glad I took that advice. Because everybody's going to have weak moments, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, the Bible says, right? We're all going to have times when we get weak, when we get backslidden, where we get disillusioned, where we get upset. And it's nice to have somebody there with a cooler head that can say, hey, let's back up and get some perspective here. Let's look at the big picture. Let's ride this thing out. Let's stay cool and not just blow your top over something stupid. And so you can see how this whole chapter connects. He says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, verse 10, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Isn't it funny how the first half of the chapter is telling you, oh, it's love, 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 love. Now it's like, don't even say hi to these people. Don't even be nice to them, which is really the opposite of love, right? I mean, just he's saying, do not be kind to them. Do not, I mean, this is a pretty strong statement to say, don't bid him Godspeed. Because, I mean, we bid people Godspeed pretty easily. I mean, all day long, I'm just telling people, hey, have a good day. Hey, God bless you, right? I mean, that's just how people are, in at least in, you know, Arizona, California, whatever. You go to some parts of this country that can get a little more unfriendly. You know, no offense to the New Yorkers, but, you know. You smile and say hi to someone in New York. They're like, what do you want? What's going on? You know, it's like, oh, sorry, I was just saying hi. But the thing is, you know, yeah, we're pretty just flippant about saying God bless, and that's how we should be. I mean, I think that our default mode should be just loving everybody, blessing everybody, being kind to everybody. And I've heard somebody ask me this question. Well, what if I'm accidentally kind to a false prophet? There's no harm, no foul. What you don't know can't hurt you. It's not that, you know, oh, whoops, I accidentally blessed a guy and then I found out he's this major false prophet. That's not the point, friend. Okay? If you didn't know what you were doing, you're not guilty. You understand? And so you should go through life blessing everybody, loving everybody, being kind to everybody. Everybody's innocent until proven guilty. Right? The Bible says we should be saluting everybody and friendly, kind, love everybody. Look, that's the way we should be. Okay, but when somebody's coming to you, though, and coming at you with damnable heresy, that's when it's time not to be nice anymore. Okay, and look,
it's amazing the contrast where he starts out just, oh, it's just love, love, love. And now all of a sudden it's just such a hard line that he's taking. But that's because, remember, the first half of the book wasn't just love. It was truth and love. And here's the thing. You can't love the flowers without hating the weeds. And so part of love is protecting the flock, protecting one another, looking out for one another. Love is also walking in his commandments and staying with sound doctrine. And so, yes, we should have love for one another. Yes, we should love our fellow Christians. Yes, we should love the lost in general and be striving to live at peace with all men and love people enough to give them the gospel and get them saved. But you know what? We don't love and bless false prophets who are damning people to hell with their heresy. We rebuke them sharply in the name of the Lord. We do not bless them. We contend with them. And we don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. He says, he that biddeth them Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You know, we need to be careful who we yoke up with, right? And team up with and partner up with someone who's doing evil, right? It says in verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And again, you're not going to get full joy from watching the sermons online. Even if you're singing along with the congregational singing, with the hymnal, you know, even if you put on a virtual reality headset and think you're there, you know, in order to have full joy, the Bible says got to be face to face. He said, I want to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. You know, the Bible says pretty much the same thing at the end of 3 John. He says in verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And so church is supposed to be a place of friends. It's a place where we make friends. You say, well, you know. I don't have any friends. I feel like I'm left out or whatever. You know, sometimes you have to be the one to make the first move and initiate friendships. And here's the thing. If you try to be someone's friend and they blow you off, then you just try someone else the next time. Eventually, you're going to find some good friends. And one of the best ways to make friends at our church is to get out soul winning. You know, and here's the thing. If you go on a missions trip, if you go to a conference, if you go soul winning, you're probably going to make some friends because you're put in a position where you're around people and getting to know people. And I understand how it can be awkward sometimes making new friends. I mean, people struggle with this every day at school, at their job, you know, in churches, in the neighborhood, right? Sometimes it's hard to kind of break into that friend group. Well, at Faithful Word, it's pretty easy to kind of crack in to the inner circle just by getting out soul winning or going on a missions trip. That's how you get in. And I really do think that you're going to be best off spiritually when your friend group revolves around church. You know, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having other good Christian friends outside of church, but obviously, if your friend group revolves around people who see the world the same way that you see the world and are serving God and zealous and believe the same way, it's going to be a lot easier for you to have one accord with that person and get along. And not only that, but it's going to keep you tethered to a good church so that you're not just church hopping willy-nilly. If you have no social life at the church, it's pretty easy to walk away. If you don't have any friends, you don't really like anybody, you don't hang out, well, then it's probably pretty easy to just walk away. Whereas if you had good friends at the church, when you go to leave, you're going to have all kinds of people that are saying, hey, what's going on, buddy? And maybe they could talk some sense into you if you're wrong. Now, look, if you're right, then by all means, leave and don't let the door hit you on the way out. You know what I mean? Like, look, if you know that you're right and you believe that you're right, then your friends won't talk you into saying. You know, it's that simple. I remember I was going to Bible college at Hiles Anderson College, which I don't think that Hiles Anderson College is a bad place. But I happened to be there at a time when it was under the leadership of Pastor Jack Scopp, who was a bad person. You know, and there were a lot of great people there. There were a lot of great instructors there. But unfortunately, while I was there, he started to lead the church in a very strange direction and teach some heretical things and blasphemous things and wicked things. And it got to the point where I couldn't stay anymore. You know, I had to leave. And again, I'm not saying that it's bad now. It was just that was a time when it was going bad. And obviously, I was right because Jack Scott ended up going to federal prison for 9 years for his wickedness. But here's the thing, you know, when I left, you know, I was super plugged in. And so I had all kinds of friends, all kinds of relationships. I was deep into everything, deep into the ministry, deep into all the different things. And so here's the thing, when I left, I'm getting all these phone calls from people. Everybody's coming to me and talking to me. But here's the thing, every single person that I told that I was leaving, not even one of them told me to stay. Not even one. Everybody's just like, I mean, I remember some of my friends are just like, yeah, I'm leaving too. This is getting too weird. Yeah, it's wicked. Yeah. Or they said, well, you're totally right. I'm going to stay a little longer and hopefully things will be cool. But if it gets too weird, I'll leave later. You know, that was the kind of stuff people said too. And so here's the thing. I'm not saying you just always stay in every church, because here's the thing. If people are going to a bad church, they need to leave. And this can also cut both ways, because sometimes people will stay in a bad church because they're so socially plugged in. They'll stay in a bad church. Okay. But here's the point, is that this isn't a bad church. This is a good church. This is a church that's winning boku souls to the Lord. This is one of the soul-winningest churches in America, one of the soul-winningest churches in the world, okay? And I know there are lots of others, but we're one of them. And here's the thing, is that, you know, we do want you to be socially tethered, so that you don't just jerk the steering wheel and do something stupid and be carried about with every wind of doctrine and to just be tossed to and fro and not anchored and not grounded and not rooted anywhere, okay? Now look, like I said, if this church were to ever go bad, if this church were to ever start going into damnable heresy and teaching garbage, and if we were to just start canceling soul winning and just turning it into something totally different, then, you know, you should leave. At that point. But it shouldn't be easy to leave. It should be difficult to leave. It should be, and what I mean by that is that you're like, oh man, I have so many friends here. I have so many relationships. I love these people. I love the church. It should break your heart a little bit to leave. Not just like, oh, I'm out of here. Yeah. Oh, first little bump, first little speed bump. You pull, I mean, there are people that will pull up to the church. There's protesters outside and they're just like, I'm done. I'm out. It's over for me. You know, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, it shouldn't be that we are church hoppers. And I've known people like this. They spend their entire life church hopping. Every few years, they switch. No, you know, there's always something wrong with every church. And they're church hopping. And some of the things that they complain about are legitimate, and some of them aren't. We should not be church hoppers. We should switch churches if there's a good reason to switch. If there's a good reason to switch, by all means, switch. But we should not just be willy-nilly, just so loosely attached to the church that we'll just leave at the drop of a hat. And frankly, look, I'm just going to be real with you. There are a lot of good churches in the Phoenix area that are soul-winning, Bible-believing churches. But I believe that your spiritual life will suffer if you go to those churches instead of Faithful Word. And I'll tell you why. I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm not saying that you can't serve God and thrive there. I believe that Faithful Word Baptist Church is the best place for you to be. And I'll tell you why. Because you're not going to get the hard preaching. Okay? And so here's the thing. If you're super strong spiritually, yeah, you can make it in those churches. You can win souls. You can do stuff. But here's the thing. You know, most of us, mere mortals, we need to be in an environment where the preaching's hot, where you're constantly getting hammered on sin, constantly getting hammered on, you know, how marriage is supposed to be, constantly getting hammered on the commandments, constantly motivated about soul winning, constant fire being lit under you. I'm telling you, the average Christian, if they go to one of these watered down Baptist churches that are good doctrinally, but they just don't have the fire with it, you know, they're going to suffer spiritually. I remember there was this one guy a long time ago that, you know, I kicked out of the church, and, you know, he ended up, you know, going to another
I didn't kick him out. I just told him, like, you need to just get right or get out kind of thing, you know. And he's just like, well, I'm leaving then, you know. But then he contacted me 6 months later, and he said, hey, I'm going to, you know, X, Y, and Z Baptist church. He said, it's a good church. It's a soul-winning church. It's doctrinally sound. He said, but I've just been going there for 6 months, and I'm just backslidden because I'm just not getting the hard preaching. I'm just not getting fed. And so, you know, I'm not getting the nutrition that I need. And so that's the importance of being in a good church. And so I believe that 2 John's main overarching message is love the church, love one another, and that love is going to translate into right beliefs, right lifestyle, and then that's going to be the best possible safeguard when you're plugged in and you love one another and the people at the church are your friends and you're seeing them face to face and you have meaningful relationships. You're more likely to stay with the original commandment, stay with the fundamentals, stay with the truth, and you're not going to be susceptible to false teachers. Whereas once you get out of the good preaching and you don't have Pastor Anderson up here constantly warning you and constantly ripping on things, you know, it's easy for you to get susceptible to the false teachings, especially if you're like, oh man, that Faithful Word or whatever. Now you have to try to be different than Faithful Word. I mean, think about the quandary that the so-called ex-NIFB find themselves in. They don't call themselves that. They call themselves the no IFB, the new old independent fundamental Baptist. But here, imagine the quandary that they find themselves in when they are virtually the same as us doctrinally. Right? Like they're not pointing at us and saying that we have any doctrinal heresy or false doctrine. They pretty much believe all the same stuff that we believe. And then the irony is that most of them learned it from me, literally. Like, I taught it to them, right? So they find themselves in this position where they're doctrinally the same. But then they have to somehow show that they're different. Because we're supposedly bad. Because how does this work when you have the same doctrine as us? I mean, but we just have bigger numbers. We're just doing more missions, more soul winning, more results, more action. So it's like, how does this work? Like, oh, we're better. Really? Because it seems like you guys are just the NIFB when you order it on Temu. And the thing is, so then what this leads to then is they're going to have to do some variance, where they're going to have to find some way to be different or something. Otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. Oh, Pastor Anderson's so bad, but he just believes all the same stuff I believe. And is out preaching the exact same gospel that I'm preaching. He just preaches it to way more people. Isn't that terrible? And look, here's the thing. I can understand if they just said, well, I appreciate what Pastor Anderson's doing. I appreciate what Pastor Shelley's doing. I appreciate what Pastor Russell's doing. But I just don't like that crowd. I don't like their attitude. I don't want to hang out with them. That's not what they're doing, my friend. They are slandering us. They are attacking us. They are putting out movies, entire movies, criticizing us, praising homos, attacking, right? And they're hanging around. Look, anybody who's hanging around with Tommy McMurtry is a partaker of his evil deeds. Tommy McMurtry is a piece of trash. And you know what? Tommy McMurtry, he has on his podcast people who deny the second coming of Christ and just gives, oh, that's really interesting. Oh, this is really interesting. Oh, Satan's little season. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're going to, here's your punishment, ex-NIFB losers. You have to be friends with Tommy McMurtry. That's like a punishment in and of itself. And it's like Tommy McMurtry, you know, his big project is a film project attacking me, right? A film project attacking me. Who, and these guys would all admit that we all have the same doctrine. Same gospel, same salvation, same doctrine, right? Same soul winning. And yet, they feel that they have to tear us down? Why? I mean, look, if I knew that there was somebody out there who's just winning huge numbers of people to the Lord, just getting tons of people saved, doing gigantic missions trips, way bigger than anything that my church is doing, right? And I just was really upset about something that that guy said or did or whatever. You know what? I would just think like, well, I don't want to hang out with that guy, but I'm really glad he exists. God bless him. Let him cook. Let him do his thing, right? But no. It's like, no. Let's raise money. Let's raise money for Paul Wittenberger to shove where the sun don't shine, literally, okay? And make a movie tearing down a soul-winning church, tearing down a man of God with just a stated goal of destroying my family. They want my wife to divorce me. They want, now thankfully, my wife and I have a great relationship. There's no danger there. But their stated goal is they want my wife to leave me. I mean, think about it. They want to tear my home apart. They want to tear our church apart. And you know what? They are wicked as hell, and they're going to get the same thing that Roger Jimenez got. A boot in the rear end from God Almighty. Because you know what? It's wicked. And you know what? For these pieces of crap like Dave Berzins and Jason Robinson and that imbecile Patrick Boyle to sit around and play nice with Tommy McMurtry, you know what? They are a partaker of his evil deeds. He is part of an attack on my family, an attack on my marriage, which is none of his business, an attack on our church, an attack on one of the greatest soul-winning movements that's going on in America right now. And if there's a better, bigger soul-winning movement going on in America right now, I'd like to know about it. And you know what? If there is, I definitely don't want to do anything to stop it. Look, I just said, hey, I got burned at Hiles Anderson because of Jack Scott's weird teachings. But you know what? God bless Hiles Anderson. God bless First Baptist Church of Hammond. God bless their soul winning. I don't care if they like us or not. God bless them. I'm not going to sit there and go after people that are actually productive, fruitful people that are doing great works for God. I mean, it's unbelievable. But this is what happens when you don't love your brethren. You have hatred in your heart that has blinded your minds. And you know what? Anybody shouldn't sit there and say like, well, you know, I think that Berzins is okay. I think Robinson's okay. Really? Because he's palling around with McMurtry. And that, and you know what? Birds of a feather flock together. You know what I mean? So how can you sit there and say, oh, well, these guys are fine. These guys are okay. Nope, they're all trash as far as I'm concerned. And you know what? We need to make sure that we don't go down that dark path. You know what? And guess what? Everybody's going to get burned at some point. I've been burned in churches. I've been burned by pastors. I've been burned by all kinds of people. But you know what? Here's the thing is that, you know, my former pastor that did me wrong, you know what? I just looked at it and said, well, you know what? He invested in me so much spiritually and I learned so much great stuff from him. I can never attack him. I even said this to one of my kids the other day. And he said that, you know, he said, oh, really? He's attacking you and slandering you like that. I've only heard you say good things about him. I said, yeah, that's because I only say good things about him because I'm thankful to him, you know, for what he's done in my life. I'm not going to bite the hand that fed me for years. You know, do not get bitter against your pastor. Don't get bitter against your church. Don't get bitter against the people of God because you just get some grit in your craw. You know, what skin is it off their back? Right? None. But yet, they have been infected by this just bitterness and hatred. And I think 2 John really spells this out for us. You know, that if you don't have love right, if you don't love your brother in Christ, if you don't love the people of God, you're going to end up hanging around with people who deny the second coming of Christ. You're going to end up hanging around with people who deny the Trinity. You're going to end up hanging around with people who teach damnable heresy about Jesus Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation. You can't. You're not going to start believing like them, or you'll just prove you were never saved in the first place. But you will hang around with those kind of people. And you will be a partaker of their evil deeds, and you will get punished with them. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for this great book of the Bible, Lord. Help us to always see the church for what it is, a face-to-face gathering of like-minded believers. Help us to endeavor to keep the unity. Help us to love one another. Help us to plug in socially. Help us to continue in fellowship so that we can continue in the apostles' doctrine as well. And help us not to neglect fellowship and neglect friendships in the right kind of a church so that we can stay by the stuff. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we pray, amen.